going to talk about a sensitive area of music. And before I begin, may I say that this is one of the most pleasant atmospheres in camp meetings that I've spoken at, and I've been to most of the camp meetings in North America, that have a feeling for God's plan of music in the church. And I owe that to your administration here in this conference. I think that you should be thankful for men who are really wanting to do what God wants done. Music is such a touchy subject to a lot of people. It's very touchy to people who are hooked on certain types of music. And I have seen so many people who come to me and say, you know, I believe that God loves all kinds of music and He can use all kinds of music. And then I say, well, what is your favorite? And guess what I hear all the time? Trying to defend something that according to Scripture and the spirit of prophecy is not defendable. So this morning we're going to talk about music in worship. I was holding a series in Lincoln, Nebraska at our college there once, and I talked one morning about the subject we're going to talk about today, and a gentleman came up to me and he said, I disagree with you wholeheartedly. He said, my wife and I both really love Christian rock. And he said, we have two boys, and they love it. And we feel that we worship the true God and so forth. And I said, well, you know, all of us have to make choices. And if that's your choice, why, then I wish you God's blessing in your type of choice. It's totally opposite to mine. A few years later, I was back at the college and spoke at for the students there at the college, in the college church. Afterwards, did I give you this story already? Yesterday? Well, a little follow-up. You know, sometimes I'm getting old, so sometimes I repeat myself. I never thought I'd get to be that old, but I'm thankful I did get to be that old. But anyway, the follow-up is that his children, the last I heard, have not made any move toward the kingdom or toward the church, but they have really changed their whole feeling about music. So when it comes to God's plan of worship, I like to use this text. It's found in Ephesians 5:10. Ephesians 5:10 I keep underlined in all of my Bibles because I think that God is telling us here that we cannot go by our own feelings, that we cannot go by our own likes and our own dislikes. We have to do some search to understand what God's plan really is. And it's a really short text, and it says, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Does anybody have a different translation? Read it for me. Ephesians 5:10. Alright? Try to learn what pleases the Lord. Now, is that opposite of trying to learn what pleases us? So it makes it an important thought, doesn't it? Prove what is acceptable unto the Lord. And that's what we're trying to do as we continue this study in music. One of the important features of worship, as I understand it through Scripture and the spirit of prophecy, is reverence. Have you ever thought about that being a real important part of worship? Do we have a lot of reverence? What would be a good reverent attitude in church? Anybody want to venture a guess? Pardon? Reverence. What would be a good attitude of reverence when you go to church? Say it. You don't have a mic, so you have to say it a little louder. She went like this. So that says a lot, doesn't it? But see, when we come to church, we don't come to see what kind of hairdo Sister So-and-so has, or what new outfit that somebody else has. We do train our children, I think, sometimes to grow up thinking that they should have something special that people will be attracted to. Because when you bring a child to church that has a spiffy new outfit, everybody compliments them, right? And says, oh, you're so cute today. Well, I'm not sure that that's all wrong. Don't misunderstand me. But what we are doing is planting some seeds. Are we not? Reverence in God's house, in my estimation, is when a person enters the sanctuary. Not out in the lobby now. Enters the sanctuary. It should be immediately a sense of prayer and awe, for God has promised to be there. There are lots of texts. I'll just give you the points of the text in Habakkuk 2:20. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep what? Silence before Him. Silent. It doesn't say let all the earth be noisy before Him, does it? Why? Because it's His Holy Spirit that's going to speak to us in a still, small voice, as David says in the Psalms. Leviticus 19:30, He shall keep my Sabbath and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. Psalms 89:7, God is greatly to be feared in the assembly of the saints and to be had in reverence of all them that are about Him. Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Hebrews 12:28. Oh, there are a lot more we could read. But what's important about it is that God does give us the clue that worship, genuine worship, is done with reverence. Reverence in the house of the Lord. That has a lot to do with music. That has a lot to do with any part of the service. Now, I just picked out a few little thoughts here and there that I'm going to share with you. And you'll find all the texts in the book if you get the book. So I won't take the time to give all of those, but some thoughts. Holy angels have been displeased and disgusted with the irreverent manner in which many have used the name of God, the great Jehovah. The more men learn of God, the greater will be their admiration of His character. Nevertheless, God Himself gave the order of His service, exalting it high above everything of a temporal nature. So God really does say to us, I have a need to meet with my people. And when I come to meet with my people, they must be willing to listen and understand and learn the things of eternity. Reverence in the house of the Lord. Have you ever seen a youngster come into church and run right down the aisle, up on the pulpit, and pull down the mic to try to say something? Well, that's natural for a child to do. Let's not come down hard on them. That's not why I'm saying it. What I'm saying is that even from really young age, we need to teach our children that when they walk in the house of the Lord, that they're walking in the presence of Jesus. Awesome when you think about that. I'm going to refer to a couple of things here in the book. You know, this light is not very good, and my eyes are not very good. And I marked them with yellow, and I can't see the yellow. So, bear with me a little bit here. In Tampa, Florida, not too long ago, I noticed in the paper that Billy Graham was coming to the big stadium. And it also said that the guest artist, the guest musician artist, was going to be Michael Smith. Michael Smith is the big one here in this present time. And Billy Graham had invited him to come and give a concert. So I went down to the bookstore, Christian bookstore and music company. Oh, thank you. You're very kind. I might even get to read the right things. And I said to the young lady at the counter, I said, have you got any books of music that Michael Smith has written? I said, I'm interested in this young man and what he promotes. And I want to read the lyrics of his songs and see the songs. Oh, she said, he is the greatest, Michael Smith. She said, you know, once I went and sang in a choir that backed him up. And she said, I was in the front row and he came over to the choir. She said, I was about 6 feet from him. And she said, I wanted to reach out and just touch him. I had such a thrill in my heart, and I just wanted to reach out and touch him. And she said, my eyes were fixed on him. Let me ask you something. Isn't that what God says should be his prerogative, that our eyes are fixed on him? And the lady that reached out and touched the hem of his garment and made whole, because there was an eternal power with Christ. Here is an idol. Here is a man who has taken a lot of liberties. Let me tell you what happened. I didn't go. She said, oh, you must go. I said, no, I won't be there, but I wanted to learn something about him. She said, oh, but you will miss the greatest spiritual blessing of your life. Notice what happened. Here's came out in the paper the next day. Youth night wasn't anything like I imagined, wrote a Tampa Bay high school sophomore who attended one of Billy Graham's evangelistic crusades for youth. In some ways, it's like a regular rock concert. People danced in the stands and on the field. I was surprised to see girls dressed like hoochie mamas and teens smoking pot in the corner of the smoking balcony. And here's another young man's impression. I'm not a Christian, but these people seem happy, commented another teenager. I'm an atheist. I don't believe in God. I'm here for the fun of it. Now, seriously speaking, isn't this what's happening in some of our own meetings? Now, the kids may not be atheists. We're thankful for that. But they're getting caught up in this kind of thing. I was interested also to notice that one of the songs that Smith has written is entitled Love Me Good. That phrase is used 25 times in the song. Not one mention of God. It was all sort of a love song. I went through his whole book, and I did find a song or two that had some semblance of Jesus, but it was all mixed up with other things in the song. And we have this to face in our church. We have challenges that we need to address. Could I talk a little bit about applause? Before I do, I want to read another little excerpt or two. It is too true that reverence for the house of God has become almost extinct. Sacred things and places are not discerned. But an enemy has been at work to destroy our faith and the sacredness of Christian worship. In the minds of many, there are no more sacred thoughts connected with the house of God than the most commonplace on earth. You know, I never was that sensitive when I was young about the reverence in church. But now that I have had time to really study what God's plan is for worship, it irritates me when I sit beside somebody that whispers all the way through or talks about, did you see someone? You know, or they talk about what the preacher's wearing instead of what he's saying. You know, it's an interesting thing. To come to worship God, the devil uses every distraction he can. Ellen White tells us that in every assembly of God's saints, the devil has angels there. So you see, it really is a conflict, and it's a tremendous responsibility on us to understand what God wants us to do. Unless correct ideas of true worship and true reverence are impressed upon the people, there will be a growing tendency to place the sacred and eternal on a level with common things, and those professing the truth will be an offense to God and a disgrace to religion. Common things. I'm going to even go a little further and say, you see, I don't know if you'll love me when we get through or not, because I am pretty conservative, but it even bothers me when the preacher says, everybody stand up and turn around and shake hands and greet somebody. Tell them you're happy they're here. And you know, some of them go all over the church. It's a time for them to, I shouldn't use the word display, their kindness and love. But the place for those kind of things is in the outer part of the sanctuary, where we meet and greet each other and thank God for the love for each other, and perhaps even put our arm around somebody who is in a difficult time. Those are the kind of things that God would have us do. I really do believe. Do you know this gentleman? He can give you a testimony, can't he? He knows what it's like. He's been there. And God has pulled him out and given him a new life. Now, one of the great things that's come into our worship, I don't just recall when it started, but it hasn't been that many years. I think it's since contemporary Christian music has come that applause becomes a part of our worship. I want to speak a little bit about applause. I have been to concerts, Adventist concerts, where the group would say to us, it all depends upon how much you applaud as to how long we sing and how good we do. Sounds a little like Hollywood, doesn't it? Show business. Applause. I want to bring to you a few thoughts about Jesus and applause. Just about Jesus now. For a moment here. And I have all of the quotes for you in the book. See, this is one way I can get you to buy the book. And by the way, I've not made a penny on the book. I'm not interested in the royalty of the book. I'm only interested that God's message gets out. I don't plan to make a dime on the book. In marked contrast to all this was the life of Jesus. In that life, no noisy disputation, no spontaneous worship, no act to gain applause was ever witnessed. Those who labor to gain applause are not approved of God. Ooh, that's pretty tough, isn't it? Those who labor to gain applause. If you applaud for us tonight, we'll sing better. We'll sing longer. We'll even give you some encores. Those who labor to gain applause are not approved of God. After the human agent has spent his life in following his own impulses, placing his talents on the shrine of Satan, choosing his own interest, what has he gained? Cheap worldly applause, and what has he lost? An eternity of blessedness. Strong statements about the worship. Neither gain nor pleasure, applause nor censure could induce him, Jesus. Many who profess to be looking for the speedy coming of Christ are becoming conformed to this world and seek more earnestly for the applause of those around them than the appropriation of God. Jesus was a silent and unselfish worker. He did not seek fame, riches, or applause. Neither did he counsel his own ease. Neither did he consult his own ease and pleasure. He did not shirk care and responsibility as many who profess to follow Jesus do. If you were of the world, you can enjoy its smiles, its flattery, and its applause. If Jesus Christ is in you, the hope of glory, your spirituality will rebuke the pride and extravagance of the world. And here's another statement about ministers. Ministers who long for the congregation to applaud them, and we're going to talk about this later on, but using even theatrical things and means to seek applause. And it says, some ministers of ability who are now preaching present truth love approbation. Applause stimulates them as the glass of wine. Place these ministers where they have a small congregation which promises no special excitement and which provokes no decided opposition, and they will lose their interest and zeal. Yes, there are even ministers who minister for applause. Our anxiety should not be to secure a minister who will please the people by smart speeches and oratory in order to gain flattery and applause, but to secure men who are laborers together with God, men who study to show themselves approved unto God. A crown of thorns was placed upon his sacred brow. He was insulted, smitten, scourged, spit upon, and hung like a criminal between two malefactors. Oh, what amazing condescension, what infinite love. He never coveted applause or feared the threats of the world. That's the Jesus that we serve. Those who labor to gain applause are not approved by God. The Lord expects His servants to work from a different motive. You'll find all of those statements in the book. When I was graduating from academy, I had gone through my junior year, and my mother could see that some of the things that I was doing was heading me in the wrong direction. And my father, unbeknown to me, they met together. Said, what are we going to do with our boy? My brother was teaching music, 8 years older than I, at Southern Missionary College at that time. We lived in South Lancaster, Massachusetts. And they phoned my brother and said, what are we going to do with your brother? He's getting very careless in his ways. He's choosing some wrong companions. And again, unbeknownst to me, he said, why don't you come down and visit, and then I'll invite him to live with me next year. Well, we got to Southern Missionary College, and my brother got a couple of other fellows together, and we organized a quartet for the week. We were really there a little more than a week. Every night we sang and just enjoyed the fellowship. And at the end of the week, the day we were to leave, we were sitting in the living room and going to have prayer and ask God to bless us on our way home. And my brother said to me, John, why don't you stay here with me and we'll keep this quartet going? Well, I had some girlfriends back home that I didn't want to leave yet. And I had some other plans in my senior year that were not very godly in nature. So I had to think up some excuse, and I said, well, Brother Wayne, I said, I'd love to, but I didn't bring any extra clothes or anything. I didn't come prepared to stay. And then my mother spoke up and said, I packed a special suitcase for you, just in case you might want to stay. Blew my whole reason for needing to go back home. And I stayed. And I thank God for that, because that was the beginning in my life of trying to know and understand who Jesus really was. The college gave us free tuition to represent them in the Southern Union. And we were gone nearly every weekend. It was hard on our social life. We couldn't get acquainted with girls or anything because we were gone all the time. One time we were called to Asheville, North Carolina. You'll find this story in the book. And we were on our way, and we had a young lady with us. He and our bass singer were kind of sweet on each other, but she had a beautiful voice. And sometimes we would do some five-part songs, and then she would do some solos. And we were coming into Asheville, North Carolina, when over the radio it said, there's going to be an all-night gospel sing in the Civic Auditorium tonight, Friday night. We didn't have any program until Sabbath afternoon when we gave a program at the Youth Congress. So, I had never been to a gospel concert. I was from Vermont and New Hampshire and Massachusetts, and we didn't have anything like the Southern Gospel Quartets up our way. And so, a couple of us said, well, why don't we go? Maybe we can get some new music and some new ideas, because these are all quartets. And then my brother, who was the only one that was making any money, he was teaching, he said, but we don't have money to go. And one of the other boys said, well, let's stop at a gas station and put our uniforms on. And then we'll walk up to the ticket office and maybe she'll say, well, you're a quartet. And then we can tell them, you know, that we don't have any money, but we're here for the weekend and we just wanted to hear the program. So we did that and we walked up to the ticket counter and the young lady looked at us and said, oh, you go in that door over there and go down the hall and there's a man there waiting for you. Well, she thought we were one of the quartets on the program. So when we got to him, he said, follow me, and he took us backstage. We were in trouble. We knew we were in trouble. And he opened the backstage door, and here was a man sitting on a stool, and he had a pad. And he said, okay, what's your name? He was taking down all the quartets coming in, and he was going to tell them when they'd be on in the program. And so my brother said, well, there's a big thing here. We're from a college in Tennessee, and we just happened to have the evening off, and we wanted to just come. We've never really been to a Southern Gospel convention like this. Well, he said, you go back there, and then the first door on the left, you go in and wait. Well, we didn't know what he was, until he finally said, we'll send somebody in to audition you. Maybe we can put you on the program, you know, later in the night, maybe after midnight, when things kind of get slowed down. And so we went in, and we didn't know what to do. We waited till a gentleman came in, and he pointed to Marilyn. Her name is Marilyn Cotton. Have you ever heard of her? For it is written many times. And he said to Marilyn, okay, get to the piano, and let's hear you sing a number. She said, I don't play for them. She said, you don't play for them? Well, who plays? My brother spoke up and said, we sing a cappella. A cappella? He said, I never heard of that. Not in quartet singing. He said, everybody has an accompanist. Well, he said, let me hear a song anyway. So we sang the old Rugged Cross, and he didn't have any expression on his face at all. It was like it was boring to him because it was simple, not full of fancy things. And we got through, and he said, well, let's sing another. So we blew the pitch pipe and we sang a song written by one of our students at Oakwood College, College for Our Black Young People, entitled City of Light. I looked for that city down where the Jordan rolls. And the man listened. You could tell he was listening pretty close. And we finished the song and he said, all right, he said, we'll put you on. He said, you go backstage and be ready when we call on you. Well, we had quite an interesting experience. We went backstage, and here were all of these headline quartets, like the Blackwood Brothers, and, you know, all of the big names through the years. And the Blackwood Brothers were the featured quartet for the night. And they were standing there behind the curtain. And I want to tell you that their suits and ties. And then we looked at ourselves, and we only had one suit to our name. And we wore it everywhere. We only had one tie. And some of us had a little breakfast on that. And we looked at our feet, and our shoes were not at all alike. And we looked like hicks, you know, from the country. And then all of a sudden, the MC went out and said, tonight we are featuring, he named the quartet, of course. And they went out, and when they turned around the corner from the curtain, they started to applaud. And I want to tell you, it was deafening. It was deafening. Not only were they applauding, but there were catcalls too. Whistles. All of that kind of stuff. Then they started to sing, and the more they sang, the more applause they got. And the more applause they got, the more they sang. And then they were going to come back on the program later on, and they said, well, now, for this time, we're going to end with this song. And when they introduced the song, I turned to my brother and I said, hey, we're in the wrong place. So the title of the song was Hallelujah Boogie. Now, those of you who are old enough to know what the Boogie Woogie was back in those days know that that was the most popular dance beat and so forth around. And they sang this Hallelujah Boogie, and we could see them on stage from the side. And the piano was on rollers, and the pianist started beating out that boogie beat. In fact, he got so enthusiastic that the piano would roll all over the place, and he'd follow it. Sometimes he had to get up off from his piano stool to keep up with the piano. And when it was over, you would have thought that the greatest event in the world had just happened. So we talked about it, and we said, maybe we ought to slip out the back door. And yet we were curious, and one of them said, let's stay for one more quartet, and if it's as bad as this, let's leave. But we might find something we can use here tonight. So we stayed. We were standing there when the MC went back out onto the stage. And to our surprise, he said, we have a quartet here tonight from Southern Missionary College, which we should never have told them where we were from, because there were probably a lot of Adventists out there in the program. And he said, they sing a cappella. Now, this is really different. And we thought you might enjoy it. So welcome the Adelphian Quartet. And they applauded for us. It was sort of a polite applause because they didn't know us. They'd never heard of us. And we went out. And my brother went up to the mic. He was our MC. And he said, well, we're happy to be here tonight, and we're going to sing The Old Rugged Cross. And we sang it. And there might have been a half a dozen hands that got together. We thought, boy, we have bombed here. This is terrible. We should never have come here. And then my brother went to the mic again, and he introduced the next song. Have you been in the garden with Jesus, alone with the Savior in prayer? Did the angels of heaven come near you? Was Jesus awaiting you there? What a beautiful message. And we sang it, and we finished. And there was no applause, not one hand. And we looked at each other and we said, well, maybe we better get off from here. Let's sing one more song. So Marilyn was behind the curtain with a microphone, and my brother introduced the song that has meant so much to me since that time. And you'll find it written in the book. It's about heaven, the song of heaven and homeland. Sometimes I hear strange music like none e'er heard before come floating softly earthward as through heaven's open door. And about that time, Marilyn came in with an obbligato, this real high soprano voice from backstage. And everybody in that auditorium looked around for this voice. What's going on here? And they looked at us to see if one of us were some kind of freak. I could go way up there. But they saw all of us were singing the words. And as the song went on, they just got so amazed. And after we finished, there was no applause. We walked off that stage without any applause. And then the MC went back out. And the auditorium started to applaud sort of quietly. And you could even say reverently. And they kept applauding. And he said, what are you telling me? Do you want to hear more of this music? And they kept on applauding. So he brought us back out. And we sang for another 20 minutes with no applause. When we walked off the platform, there was a young lady that sang in one of the groups. And the first one of us off the platform, she took him by the arm and she had tears in her eyes. And she said, don't ever change your music. It's of God. And then she made a profound statement. She said, I know that some of them... You see, even as a young man, I understood. I began to realize that God's music is too reverent. A hearty amen or praise the Lord says, I agree with the message of that song. Whereas applause says, hey, I like your singing. You're great. I learned that lesson young in life. And I will say that since that time, I've always been offended when somebody would applaud for us. Because I say to myself, we haven't represented Jesus. We're representing ourselves. And if you've ever been in a congregation where applause is accepted and they do a lot of applauding, you can decide for yourself what is sacred and what is not, because the applause is very little when it really is a sacred. But when they get excited, and all of these things that the group or singer can do, Then they burst out in applause. Applause is one of the difficult things for us to understand. I thank the Lord for what I've seen here and the song lead that you have in the big auditorium. I feel have done a wonderful. And you know, there are some things about contemporary service that people foster in different churches that has some good. I'm going to tell you one of them. When you have the words on the screen, you're looking up and you're attending to the song leader and the accompanist. And you're all looking up as if to say, this is God's song that I'm singing. So your head is not in a book. Not that the hymnal shouldn't be used, don't misunderstand me. But when I was a little boy, my dad gave Bible studies and he always had some song strips on our machine. And then the words were on the screen. And so I grew up with that thought being very nice. We can find good things if we look for them. Now, I want to say a word about, well, what kind of music is acceptable to God in worship. First of all, just to kind of end what we've talked about, let me read a couple of three things. Why applause is not God's way of showing gratitude. If men of talent and influence trust in themselves, then Jesus leaves them. And he will employ the weakest instruments and the simplest means to do his work. It is not man that is to glory or receive praise. Every particle of glory of man's success belongs to God. It is his manifold wisdom that is displayed in the works of men. And to him only belongs the praise. The Lord says, the Lord's ways are not man's ways. Our minds are often attracted to the great deeds of men. But who is it that gives to any man the capability to do? Is it not the divine teacher? And should not all praise and honor flow back to him? Just as long as the praise of man is in your mind and on your lips, you place him where God should be. You are weak in moral power, and every time you utter one word of praise of man, you become the agent of Satan to destroy. Strong. Let heaven register the praises of men. It's not safe for you to do it. Praise no man, flatter no man, and permit no man to praise or flatter you. Satan will do enough of this work. Let us not rob the reward from those who are praising God and singing, performing in any way to please God by praising and giving man's applause on this earth. How often we, you know, are tempted to tell man when they do a good job, boy, you're great. But that came from God. And if it didn't come from God, then it's not worth listening to. Song and worship. Song is one of the most effective means of impressing spiritual truth upon the heart. Often, by the words of sacred song, the springs of penitence and faith have been unsealed. So, God is telling us that song is so important to worship. I like this one. Often the singing of simple hymns by the congregation has a charm that is not possessed by the singing of a choir, however skilled they may be. Now think about that a little bit. When we draw the biggest crowds, it's when a group comes that kind of excites us. True? So the singing of the hymns by the congregation should be more exciting to us, more fulfilling to us, than to listen to some skilled group, according to this statement. Singing with the Spirit and understanding also is a great addition to devotional services in the house of God. When this church began, there was a man, a nephew of Ellen White, that became a great hymn writer. His name is F.E. Belden. F.E. Belden could take any of our doctrines and put it to song. And so well explained that it's a short sermon. One of the songs we sang with the quartet that Elder Richard sang with us, look for the way marks as you journey on. You'll find it in the hymnal. We very seldom sing it. But it's a whole picture of Daniel 2. It explains and expresses the joy of what God said through Daniel 2 and how accurate it was. Then he wrote another hymn, you know, on the judgment is set, the books have been opened, how shall we stand in that great day? We seldom sing that anymore. And then he wrote one of the most beautiful Second Advent hymns that Ella Richards used to love to sing at camp meeting. We know not the hour of the Master's appearing, yet signs all foretell that the moment is nearing. Gives me goosebumps to even repeat the words. Then he wrote another hymn on the righteousness of Christ. And in that hymn, he preaches justification, sanctification, and glorification, all in one stanza of that hymn. Just as clear as a bell. But now we come to the place where we can't sing about Christ in those terms. We say, we don't want any doctrine. We don't want any of this kind of stuff. Especially the second coming. We don't believe in it. Some of our churches have said that. I preached in a church not too long ago when I was at the Voice of Prophecy. And the pastor wrote me a letter. And he said, now here are your requirements. First of all, we must know the sermon of your topic of your sermon and where you're going to go with it, because we don't want to preach anything but Jesus in our church. We don't want any prophecy. We don't want any second coming. Let me ask you a question. If we leave out God's way of living, His commandments for us and for the great truths that we have, are we preaching Christ? No, because it's all mixed up with Christ, every doctrine that we know. And now it's getting to the place where any of the songs that have come out in the last few years have nothing to do with the lifestyle of Jesus. It's kind of sad and sickening to see what's happening. Well, you know, Effie Belden wrote prolifically for the church. But it's kind of a sad note to me to understand that no matter how gifted you are, if your eyes aren't on Jesus, you can lose your way. Effie Belden lost his way. He got very angry at the church. And his aunt, Ellen White, went to see him and said, don't get so upset. You know what it was over? It was over the Review and Herald, and he thought they had cheated him out of some royalties. And along about 1908 to 1911, he was so distraught because he thought he had been cheated that he put his pen down and never wrote another hymn and never did again until he died. So many people went to visit him and try to get him to come back to the church. Only God knows what happened in the end. But I hope someday to see him in the kingdom. And I hope to be able to walk up to him and say, Effie, those hymns you wrote have meant so much to me through the years. I want to thank you for the gift God gave you that you gave to the church. So, you know, we have to be careful. When we praise people, sometimes we praise them right out of the church. Hey, I must be good. I must be better than most people. Music should have beauty, pathos, and power. Let the voices be lifted in song of praise and devotion. Call to your aid, if possible, instrumental music, and let the glorious harmony ascend to God as acceptable offering. Notice what it says, glorious harmony. Many times the angels are referred to the glorious harmony of the angels. What is harmony? It's the putting together of notes that are beautiful, making a chord that's harmonious. The music of today has very little harmony. It has beat. Beat is the prominent thing because it is beat especially the offbeat that causes the excitement that has caused such an uproar in the world today. In the meetings held, let a number be chosen to take part in the song service, and let the singing be accompanied by musical instruments skillfully handled. I like it when the trumpet plays, and last night when the trombones played. Don't you like that? Skillfully played, added to the harmony of the music. We are not to oppose the use of instrumental music in our work. This part of service is to be carefully conducted for the praise of God in song. But now we have gone from that harmonious music to, as one man described, he was visiting a church, an Adventist church, and in the center of the stage was a drum set. That was the altar. That was the thing they were worshiping. The beat, the excitement that it brings. There's no harmony. There's no harmonious sound in a drum. There is nothing wrong with a drum when used properly. Don't misunderstand me. But when it becomes the center and the thing that excites the people, then it's not God's music. Music forms a part of God's worship in the courts above. And we should endeavor in our songs of praise to approach as nearly as possible the harmony of the heavenly choirs. Notice that? We should come as close as we can to the harmony of the choirs in heaven. Everything that is connected in any way with religious worship should be dignified, solemn, and impressive. Think about those three words. Now in closing, I want to share a few things about the angels and music. And when it was said there that we should come close to what the angels sing harmoniously and so forth, here are some things that Ellen White tells us about angels. We will explore these questions of the spirit of prophecy and see if there isn't something very special for us this morning about the music of heaven. Let us all bear in mind that in every assembly of the saints below are angels of God, listening to the testimonies, songs, and prayers. Let us remember that our praises are supplemented by the choirs of the angelic host above. Let the love of God be the burden of the speaker's utterance. Let it be expressed in simple language in every song of praise. When human beings sing with a spirit and understanding, heavenly musicians take up the strain and join in the song of thanksgiving. The spiritual ear alone can hear the harmony of the heavenly voices. Notice that? Those who do not know Jesus, who have not committed their life to them, it's the spiritual ears alone that can hear the harmony of the heavenly voices. And as the Lord's army of workers here below sing their songs of praise, the choir above joins with them in ascribing praise to God and His Son. All the inhabitants of heaven unite in praising God. Let us learn the song of the angels now, that we may sing it when we join their shining ranks. So God says, you can learn the music of the angels now, not when you get to heaven. So if you learn what the angels are singing now, the music will be sweet to your ears. You will have already understood what the music of heaven is like. As the Redeemer leads to the threshold of the infinite, flushed with the glory of God, we can catch the themes of praise and thanksgiving from the heavenly choir round about the throne. And as the echo of the angel's song is awakened in our earthly homes, hearts will be drawn closer to the heavenly singers. Heaven's communion begins on earth. We learn here the keynote of His praise. To me, that's one of the most beautiful thoughts for committed Seventh-day Adventists, that we can begin now to sing as the angels sing in heaven. You say, well, how do you find out what that song is? How do you know if it's of the heavenly choir? Because all the principles, and you'll find them in the book, that lead to that, give us an understanding of the harmonies of heaven. That everything is harmonious and melodious, not kicked up with all kinds of beats and all kinds of things that lead to that kind of direction. Well, I want to leave a little time for comments and questions, because yesterday I got kind of carried away and didn't give you a chance to speak. What do you think? Anybody like to make a statement? And you have to speak loud. Okay, her hand's first. Most of them are. And you're welcome to take some of these notes too if you want. Because after I wrote the book, I went through the whole spirit of prophecy and got all the statements referring to Jesus and applause. But I have several of them in here. Yes, it's there. Yes. I can't answer your question because I don't even know who's at the seminary anymore. You know, when you retire, you're sort of out of the loop. But I will say this, that I know a lot of seminary young men go down to Chicago to a certain church whose principles are built on music of the world, and they get large crowds and congregations, but it's not God's music. And some of them come out thinking that they're going to really swell the numbers in their church when they get to be a pastor. But it's not built on the premises of what we've been reading from. Yes. Did somebody have that? Yes. I thought it was two. And I sat there and said, I'm going to get a copy of Friday night's program because I love Ella Gallimore's sermon too. But I want to get that. I want to put it in my notes. How he reworded it. It was so gentle and so kind, and yet so true. Now you'll notice that Sabbath, maybe we heard a little applause now and then, but a lot of people weren't here Friday night and didn't hear that. And so we have to give room for that. Yes, she said that there was a group in her church recently, or some time ago, that the music seemed pleasing, but she had heard that he was a dancer as well. And after asked, am I doing it right so far? Afterwards asked him if he was a dancer to religious music, and he said yes. And if he played music to dance with in other churches. In other churches. And he said he did. Now that's another good point, because I know of groups that'll come to your church, if you're a conservative church, and they'll put on a conservative program, because they know the only way you'll let them come is to do that. But then after the program, they sell all of this other stuff. And what is the church saying when you allow that to happen? We approve, right? You have no control over any of that. It's a serious problem. When I was pastoring a few years ago, I said, anybody that wants to come to our church must send their latest recording and the program that they intend to perform, and that they only receive half of the offering. The other half goes to the expenses of the church for the air conditioning and for the lights. I had very few people wanting to come. But I will say this, one gentleman came, and he was wonderful. He gave a wonderful program. And we took up the offering, we gave him half of the offering. And he sold his tapes afterwards. And when he got home, he said, I counted my blessings, and I received more than I needed, and I'm sending back to your church a check for this amount. Now, there's very few like that. Yes, I can't hear you. That's right. Okay, I'll try to remember to do that. And the program they plan to give. Yes. You know where dissonance started? She's asking about dissonance in music. You know what dissonance is, don't you? It's the opposite of harmonious. Dissonance is when you take, let's say, a chord and put a note in it that doesn't belong for emphasis sake. And usually dissonances do not resolve. Dissonances came into music after the Second World War, because of the conflict of the war, and people expressed themselves in music by the harshness of dissonance. And of course, as we know, jazz is another form of the devil's music. It was born in New Orleans. It was born out of the rock type of music. And jazz musicians will tell you that the purpose of their music is to present a sensual atmosphere for dancers and people. Okay, did I have a hand over here? Well, I'm not a pianist, all right? She's going to demonstrate for us the difference between a harmonious chord and a dissonant chord. That's harmonious. What are you putting in there, the sixth or the seventh or both? Are you putting in there the sixth or the seventh or both? Yeah. Okay. There is a real dissonance there. You know, and the more upset people are, the harsher the music becomes. It even has grown into what we call classical music. And the latest composers have really emphasized dissonance very much. Yes. Yeah. It's a good question. Well, it is true. I can take you to some of our book and Bible houses across the country that sell more rock and more of that kind of stuff than they do the harmonious music. Let me say this. She was asking about, you know, she can understand the heartbeat, but what about the rest of it? And I say to you, and here's a crude illustration. If you're going to have an affair with somebody and you do it real quietly, is it a less of a sin than if you said to some of your friends, "Hey, I'm having a little fun on the side"? Is the rock beat, the hard rock beat, any more sinful than the subtle rock beat, which is even more offensive because it is very hard sometimes to distinguish it? Well, if it's a subtle rock beat, it'll be on the second and fourth beats of the measure. Like, I love, you know, I love instead of I love. Well, we call it, if you weren't here the other day, the rock beat is what we call the bump and grind beat. The first beat, it starts your desire for sexuality. The second beat is the bump and the grind. Just like you'll see if you ever watch any of it on television, that the girls and boys, they swing their hips to the beat, and the off beat is where they come and want to be expressing their sexuality to somebody else. It's very subtle in some ways when it gets to be hard to distinguish. You know, one of the things that I do in music is, well, to be truthful with you, I buy very little music anymore. I have to know who the people are and what their intent is, and then I listen to see if there's any of that kind of junk in it. If there is, I just don't buy it. Or if I buy one and don't know it till I get home. And another subtle thing is this, that the devil uses groups and they'll have 9 beautiful songs and the 10th one will be terrible. And what does God say about the commandments? If I break one, how many have I broken? Because my heart is shown in all of the music. Amen. Uh-huh. Yeah. You can't hear her, but she's talking about some music she's bought that she was just so disappointed. But this young lady, no, you can't be safe anywhere. You see, it's us and God. Not who we go to buy from in God. It's us and God. And she's right. She's got the key. And in fact, it may not come overnight, but slowly you'll hear it and you'll see it. Amen. I got a letter from somebody in Australia that got the book, and he had a teenage son who was graduating from high school, and his son read the book, and he came home one night and he said, "Dad, I got a lot of money in these CDs, but they're all going out. I'm not going to give them to anybody. I'm destroying them." I think that was God's Spirit. It wasn't my book. It wasn't anything that I did. It was God's Spirit that touched his heart. And you had a hand in it? No? Yeah. Yes, that's right. Yeah. Yeah. Yeah, you're right. Yes. Uh-huh. Oh, yes. Country music has changed a lot since rock came in. Folk music even has changed a lot. Bluegrass, which used to be known as the hillbillies, you know, up in the hills playing bluegrass. And some of the folk music is still beautiful. But what the devil is doing is he's combining all of these and putting a little more into each kind of music until finally it's infiltrated with un-Christian music. I don't have a problem with somebody that plays the banjo or the guitar and praises the Lord out of his heart. But I do have a problem when these different forms of music, such as country and bluegrass and rock and jazz, come to the place that they want to be in the church to praise God with. I have to say this too, and please understand me when I say this. I do not come down on people for what they do. I do come down on myself with what they're doing and make a decision for myself. Because, you know, if you have a little band in your group like you're talking about, and they're coming to the Lord and they've come so far, and then you go over and say to them, "Hey, out of here, you're the devil." You know, many of those people, just like this young lady right here said, finally, she said, "I want to live totally for Christ." And then when the Holy Spirit speaks to those people, it's done. It gets to the root and cuts. But when we as fellow people, it's like going over to the Book and Bible House or some other place and you see a CD that you don't approve of and say, "What in the world are you doing selling this here?" Say, "Well, if he asks me what I think of it, I'll tell him." I think we have to be careful because too many times we play God. Too many times we know all the answers, and if you cross my path, I'm going to let you have it. I don't think Jesus did that in his ministry. I think Jesus met people where they were, loved them, but didn't approve of what they did or never gave sanction to it. I do have to admit that I walk out of a lot of concerts. I do it quietly and I don't get up and say, "This is the devil, I'm leaving." I just simply say, "This is not the God that I worship." And then I pray for the group. Well, we've gone over time, but I was going to give you an illustration. I'll do it tomorrow. Yes. Yes. Good point. It's a good point. Did you hear what she said? That even accompanist can overtake the words of a song that a soloist is trying to sing by putting in all fancy things, all these kind of things, when actually it's an accompaniment to the message of the song. Yes. Yeah, they must have a thing against that here. I haven't asked, but I've not seen anybody nod to the PA man at the start of a tape. Did you know that tapes are more difficult for us to distinguish because you can hide a lot of things in a tape, whereas if it was up on the stage, you'd see the difference. Yes.
Yeah.
Some of the hymns in our hymnal?
Yeah.
Well, there are some songs in the hymnal. And by the way, I have to admit that I was on the hymnal committee, but I didn't meet with the committee. I was just a correspondence member, and they would send the material out to us. And I voiced my opinion on two or three, but I was only one voice. And I think, generally speaking, the hymnal that we have now is far better than the one we had for two reasons. One is they put in some of the Advent hymns when our church started. They put in some of the more beautiful things about doctrine. They put "Look for the Waymarks" in the hymnal, all of those kind of things. There's much more variety. And another thing they did is they lowered the key, and you don't hear so much screeching anymore from voices because it's so high. But there are some. I'm sure there's some here that would have some argument with some of the hymns. I would not have chosen two or three that are in there, but generally speaking, I think our hymn book has a great representation of our message. Yeah. I had a feeling that one would come up. Let us break bread together. When I fall on my knees with my face to the rising sun, O Lord, have mercy on me. Well, they did a lot of research on that particular song, and our fine musician from Oakwood, the choral director at that time, her name has slipped my mind, but she was tremendous. Her comment was this, that in the days of slavery, when the slaves got up and worshiped in the fields, that they would face the sun when they sang, no matter what song. And I don't know, I think it's controversial. And I'm not sure that that controversial should be in a hymnal. And I will say this, that I have talked to two or three that were in the midst of it and had to make the real decision. And some have said that if they had to do it over again, they probably wouldn't do it. But let's not throw out the hymnal because of one instance. Let's not say that the whole thing is rotten. You know, it's like saying, I don't sing F.E. Belden's hymns anymore because he left the church. But his walk with the Lord when he wrote those hymns is still precious to me. Well, we've gone over time. You've been very gracious. And we only have three more times left. And I don't know how I'm going to finish anywhere near what I'd like to share with you this week. But you've been so good. And may I say again, you may not understand me when I say this, but I love you. You're my brother and my sister. And we work it out together in faith, believing that God, as this young lady has said, will give us the answers.
You have been listening to another special American Christian Ministries presentation. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. American Christian Ministries is not a one-man band. It is an orchestra of outstanding speakers who are all on the same theological page. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.